welcome as the terrorists has come front.
Praise the Lord. Our first time ever in Chino Valley, Arizona. We're very excited to be here. And praise the Lord. I need to clear that up about God wants you rich. It bothered me too. I was like, I actually wrote a book first before we started having conferences. So the book's out there if you want it. And I said, Lord, let us, you know, reason together. Can we call it like God wants you blessed? God wants to provide for your needs. God wants to be your provider. Not God wants you rich. That's so offensive. It bothers me. Like, oh no. And he said, are you ashamed of my word? He says, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. It's a financial verse. It says, he became poor so that we might be made rich. Yeah. And it bothered me. Then the Lord showed me, you know what, the purpose of prosperity is the main thing. We've seen it abused, right? We've seen it neglected. Well, we need to get back to the real purpose of prosperity. And that's the next chapter, which is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. And that says that you may have an abundance for every good work. So the reason why we should all want to be rich, every one of us should want to be rich, so that we can have an abundance for every good work, so we can see the gospel going out and see more people's lives changed and more people's lives set on fire for the Lord, praise God. And anyway, so that's what resources and money can do. It can actually create more ministry and more ministry opportunities. It cost us money to do our ministry. It cost this church money to have family church. It cost money to get the gospel out. So anyway, that was the point of that. But here's my lovely wife, Carly.
Hey. Well, thank you, darling. Thank you. I'm excited to be here in the metropolis of Chino Valley. I think we stayed in a Prescott last night, didn't we? Prescott last night. So this is our first time here. So we're excited. Do we have anyone from outside of Chino Valley here? We have quite. So is Chino Valley quite small then, or is it like a big area? I mean, it looks like a just. It's quite small. So 10,000. That's bigger than Woodland Park. Right, bigger than, you know, we come from a town of 147 people. Yeah, come on. So we know what small feels like. But we also know that small is powerful. Right? And it took, 120 people in the upper room? And the Lord said, that, you know, these are the people that turned the world right side up. Amen. Come on, we've probably got about that in here today. 120 people, we can turn the world upside down. There's a whole lot of power that happens to come from Chino Valley. Amen. So I'm really excited about the word today. And you know, if the gospel offends you, it probably should. Right? Some of us have those, if we're sharing the word of God and there's that little twitch, that little itch, that little, oh, that hurt, that went off on the inside, it's probably because the Holy Spirit wants to bring us into a place of freedom. Yeah. Right? It's usually because he's trying to convict us of something to lead us from darkness into light. Amen? So as Pastor Chad was saying, you know, just have your heart and your mind open this morning.
Amen. I was going to say, our friend Andrew Womack says, if you throw a rock into a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. So if you're yelping today a little bit like it hurts, then you know what? Well, it's just the Holy Spirit dealing with you.
And here's the thing. He does it in love, right?
I've been hit plenty of times.
He does it in love. So I'm excited. So you have at it, honey. Oh, you want me to do this? Oh, we only bought the good stuff. We have a table out there. We have Diane and Tim are out there with us. They're our partner care people. So if you're a partner with us, thank you. You've probably spoken to one of them on the phone at some point. But they brought some things with them this morning. We've got a couple of children's books here. And I was just saying to Pastor Gina, what a blessing it is to see so many young people. Amen. It's a sign of a healthy church. Amen. Amen. It really is. It really is. Because they're the next... They're the next world changers in ready and waiting. So these two children's books, Hannah and the Beanstalk, this is a true story, and this is a miracle story. You know, we put these books together to enable people to share their faith with their children, their grandchildren, maybe if you're a teacher in school, if you work in a nursery, or just to share your faith with our littlest people, amen. And so this is a powerful story. This one's called Hannah and the Beanstalk. And then our new one that just came out is called Hannah and the Lost Jelly Shoe. These are both true stories that happened to our families. You can be Vanna White. There you go. Isn't he beautiful? Good job. Yeah. You got to pose. I don't think she does this. I think, yeah. Yeah, that's it. It's beautiful.
Who's got children or grandchildren? Grandchildren.
Children or grandchildren, either way. Or was once a child. That would work too. So those are great fun. And they are true stories. They're miraculous. They'll encourage you as adults as well. And then, why don't you speak about this one, baby?
Oh, this is interesting. So I was teaching on finances and stuff, and people said, you should teach us how to make some extra money. So when we went through Bible school, we went to Bible school in 2006, Caris Bible College back in England, and we gave up our business and stuff, and we went to Bible school full time. And the Lord had me start to do my own business and buying and selling things and just making money that way. So I had a lot of people say, why don't you put that into a course and show people how to make extra money? Because I believe Deuteronomy 8:18 says that he has given us the power to get wealth. And the reason he's given us the power to get wealth, it says in that verse, is so that he can establish his covenant. So we should want to make extra money so that we can give more and help more people. So anyway, I made this little course. It's on like eBay and Craigslist and Facebook Marketplace, all that type of things. It's not for everyone, but I guarantee you will not become rich quick, and I guarantee you'll not become a millionaire overnight. Is that okay? But if you want to make a few extra $100 or $1,000 on the weekend, it's just a little course called Buy, Sell, Repeat, and it's about how to make extra money online, doing things like that. So who does anything? Who's got an online business like Craigslist, Facebook Marketplace? You do, Miss? Would you like this? Would you use it? Okay, there you go. Could you? I don't know if you can get that. There you go.
Thank you.
There you go. They're available out there. It's have a fun course. It's Yeah, it's a fun course. It's not for everyone, but it'll be. If you don't like it, then I'll give you money back. I mean that. Seriously. Go ahead.
Praise God. We've got a couple of CD sets out there and different things. Who uses CD players still? Some people do, right? Okay, yeah, there you go. I thought this might be that kind of crowd, honestly. I had a hunch, right? CDs. If nothing else, you can use them as a coaster for your coffee or whatever, right? But also, these are dual format. So all of those things have the CD, and they also have an MP3 download in there. So actually, they'll work for everyone, the old, the young, the technologically advanced, or the technologically challenged like me, right? It'll work for everybody. This one's called Restoring the Heart. This is a two-part CD. You know, many of us need help in our relationships to create healthy relationships in our life. Maybe this is something that you've struggled with, or you know somebody that is. But so many issues that we see in our life come from issues of the heart that haven't yet been restored. And God is a God of restoration. Amen. And he wants to restore a spirit, soul, and body. Amen. Not just heal you in your physical body, but restore you in the place of your soul. In fact, only the Lord can restore your soul. It's not designed to heal itself. You need the power of the Holy Ghost. Amen. So this teaching is about that. It'll also help you understand the superpower. I call it the superpower of submission, because this is something that has really been abused. You know, godly submission comes from James 4:7. It says that we submit to God, and then we resist the devil, and he flees from us. Right? So getting that in order, our submission to God before earthly relationships, is so important, because that is where our authority over the enemy comes from. So that'll help you. It also talks about how to guard your heart through setting boundaries, godly boundaries in your life. So do you want to, who needs this? Who says, I'm self-confessing here, right? I am not ashamed as I need this. Okay, so you can either give that to them or there we go. In the yellow? There we go. Awesome. Good job. Amen. And there's loads more out there. So, all right, honey, you good to go? I will. I'll come back at the end.
Carly will come back and pray. Praise God. Awesome. So we are so blessed to be here. You know, we love your pastors. Pastors Chad and Gina, just come on. Amen. Come on. Praise the Lord. Amen. We love you guys. And you can clap for yourself. It's okay. You know, the more we get to know them, the more we like them, which isn't always the case with some people. So there you go. That's a good thing. The more we get to know them, the more we like them. There's some great, genuine people who love you, love the Lord. And, you know, they could be doing other things, but they're sacrificing being here and serving you. And you're in a blessed place. So this is your home church. Your family church is your home church. Congratulations. You go to a great church. Praise God. A great life-giving church that's teaching you the truth, teaching you who you are in Christ. You know, some churches you go to, you type of feel good when you walk in. It's okay, the sun's shining, I feel good. And then the pastor beats you up about all what you're doing wrong and all what you've got to do to earn God's love and all what you got, you know, and you leave feeling like a worm. Oh, man, I didn't do very good. But that's not going to happen here. Here you're going to get taught who you are in Christ. You're going to get taught the unconditional love of God. You're going to get taught grace. And it's a powerful place to be, praise God. So, and if this isn't your home church, then you know what? I tell people a church alive is worth the drive. And we got Paul back here from Grand Canyon. Give us a wave. Grand Canyon back here. Someone came. Anyone came from a long way. Who's first time ever here? I know you're not meant to do this, but who's first time ever here in this building? Praise the Lord. That's awesome. Praise God. Welcome. I tell people a church alive is worth the drive. So if you have to drive 2 hours or whatever, go for it and get here, and you'll be very blessed. Praise God. So you're very welcome here. And if you haven't got a home church, a good life-giving home church, then you're very welcome here. And you'll have a great family here. Praise God. Now, it's a family, so it's not going to be perfect, right? No family's perfect. If it is perfect, don't join it, because you'll mess it up. So it's not perfect, but it's a great place for you to plug in. And I think now more than ever, I'll just say this. Now more than ever, it's so important for you to be plugged in to a church. It's so important to be plugged into a body of Christ. You need the local church in your life. You need pastors. You need to be plugged in. Don't be out there on your own. Just be plugged in somewhere. Praise God. It's going to be good. Don't let offense get in the way. The devil would love to give you offense, and I'll touch on that a little bit today. But anyway, make sure you're plugged in. Praise God. So grab your Bibles. Let's look at Matthew. Let's start with Matthew. Let's start with Mark. Mark chapter 4. You know, we graduated Charis Bible College. We went there in 2006. And they say, you know, Rhema Training Center, if you dropped Kenneth Hagin's Bible, it would open to Mark 11:23. Where if you drop Andrew Womack's Bible, it opens on Mark 4. And this is actually Jesus' favorite parable. He actually said that if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all the parables? So Mark chapter 4, and I'm going to read, I'll just start in verse 3. This is Jesus speaking. He says, listen, behold, a sower went, this is Mark 4, verse 3. A sower went out to sow, and it happened as he sowed that some fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Verse 5, some fell on stony ground where it did not have much earth, and immediately it sprung up because it had no depth in the earth. But by the sun it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. Mark 4, verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it. Now, I have to be careful about thorns. See, we're bilingual, if you didn't notice. We can speak English and American. Okay? Now, not always do people understand us here. We've been here 15 years. Not always people understand. So when I used to preach this, I say thorns, and people say, what are thorns? I don't understand. So thorns, is that better? Thorns? I'm learning how to speak American. Listen, we came here in 2008, and we love America. In fact, I tell people, America's the greatest country in the world. It really is. We've been to a ton of countries. Amen. We've been to Asia, Africa, Central America, all over Europe, Africa. We love America. It's a great country, praise God. And keep thanking God for your great country. And it's our great country now because we became citizens. Come on. So believe it or not, even though my accent may betray me, I am 100% American. Come on, I'm an American citizen. And let me tell you, it cost us tens of thousands of dollars. And my dignity, like they did tests on me. I didn't even know this. Do you know that? Like most of you are born Americans, right? I had to do tests to get my visa and then my green card and then my citizenship. And I went to the doctors at college. I said, I don't like the doctor. If you're a doctor, I love you. But I don't like going to the doctors. Because here's my thing about going to doctors or hospitals. They always seem to want to get you naked. I'm like, why? So they like gave me a gown. I said to Carly, I don't want to go. I don't want to go and get inspected. She said, no, it'll just be a bit of blood pressure. It'll be easy. I was like, okay. So and the first thing they do is give me a gown, strip off naked. I'm like, oh, come on. So anyway, just so you know, it cost us a lot to be American citizens. And came home, the kids said, how'd it go, Dad? I said, I'm proud to be an American. So anyway, just so you know, we love America, praise God, and we're very proud to be American citizens. But if my accent throws you off, I'm sorry, just wave at me. I speak too fast. Actually, at the moment, I'm speaking in slow motion. I'm from Essex, and I speak really fast from where I'm from in England, but I'll speak slower, and I'll try and speak American. I do say garage now instead of garage, and tomato instead of tomato, so... Okay, so thorns is where we're at. Mark 4, little rabbit trail there. Mark 4, verse 7, it says that verse 8, but other seed fell on good ground, and it yielded crop. Some sprung up, increased, and produced, some 30-fold, some 60-fold, some 100-fold. And he said to him, here as he is, let him hear. Now, the disciples were here listening to Jesus, and they were going, amen, Jesus, good message. Amen. You know, that's right. They all sat in the front row. Amen, Jesus. Give it to him. Give him heaven. Amen. That's good preaching. That's good preaching, Jesus. Amen. And then, if you drop down, it actually says, they came to Jesus. And they said, Jesus, we didn't understand a word you said. Could you explain this parable, please? We need this parable to be explained. So Jesus explained this parable. And he said to them, you know, if you don't understand this parable, how are you going to understand all parables? Verse 11. Then we're going to drop down to verse 13 actually says, you need to understand this parable. And then verse 14, he explains it. So this is Jesus explaining the parable of the sower to us, which is one of the most important parables. In verse 14, he says, the sower sows the word. So he's talking about, when he's talking about seed, he's not talking about physical seed. He's talking about the word of God. So the word of God's being sown. How many of you know the word of God is your answer to whatever ails you? Whatever the issue is, the word of God is the answer. John 1 says that the word became flesh. Jesus and the word are one, and that is your answer in any situation. It's like Sunday school when you was a kid. If there's a question, if you put your hand up and said, Jesus, 99% of the time, it's going to be the right answer, right? So in this case, the word of God is your answer. Jesus is the answer. So the sower sows the word. The sower is God the Father. And it says here in verse 15, we're in Mark 4, verse 15. And those are the ones sown on the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown. Now, Matthew's gospel actually puts this phrase in there. That's why we need all four gospels so we can actually understand fully. In Matthew's gospel, it says, those who don't understand. So when we hear the word, we have to have understanding. That's why it's important for you to plug into good teaching like you're going to get here at Family Church, plug into good ministries that are teaching you the truth, because you need to understand. You need help to understand the word. If we don't understand something, then it gives the enemy access to take it from us. So we have to understand it. So to those who hear the word didn't understand the word, in Matthew's account, it says Satan comes immediately and takes away the word. Then the second type of ground. He says, the second type of ground, verse 16, those are the ones who are sown on stony ground. They hear the word, immediately they receive it with gladness, but they have no root in themselves. They're not discipled. They don't understand who they are in Christ. They don't understand the finished works of the cross. They don't understand what Jesus did for them. They're not discipled. So they have no root. Have you know, we can be excited on the outside, but we need root with Jesus. We need to make sure that we have a real understanding of who we are in Christ and who Christ is in us and who we are in Christ. So because of that, after tribulation and persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they stumble. So they stumble. That's the second type of ground. Now, this is the third type of ground. I happen to believe that the majority of the body of Christ, especially in America, live in the third type of ground, unfortunately. We're going to read about the third type of ground. This is verse 18. It says, now those are the ones, or these are the ones, sown among thorns. So thorns, right? Those are the ones who hear the word, and he's going to tell us what these thorns are. So the first type of ground, they didn't understand the word, it was stolen immediately. The second type of ground, they had no root, there was too many stones in the ground, they had no root, and they stumbled. The third type of ground, there's thorns in the ground. So Jesus is saying there's thorns in the ground, and the thorns, actually, it says grow up and choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So have you know, God's word never returns void. Like, God's word always works, it's incorruptible, and God's word is the truth. Therefore, if we don't see a miracle in our life, we don't see the promises of God come back in our life, then it's not the word's problem. Do you understand that? Like, we can't say, well, the word didn't work that time. No, the word always works. So if we look at the promises of God, you think about the finished works of Jesus. You think about what Jesus redeemed us from. You know, Jesus redeemed us. He made us righteous. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21, you are now the righteousness of God in Christ. You know that? You are now the righteousness of God. Jesus took all your sin, shame, guilt, condemnation to the cross. And on that cross, it says that God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He took on your sin and my sin on that cross. And guess what we got in exchange? We got his righteousness. It's a great deal. So he took our sin, we took his righteousness. How many sinful acts, this is not a trick question, how many sinful acts did Jesus have to do to be made sin? Zero. Jesus never sinned. He was perfect. So how many righteous acts do we have to do to become righteous? None. It's a gift from God. Now, once you realize who you are in Christ, you're going to act more righteous than ever anyway, just by accident. But the fact is, you can't earn God's righteousness. It's a gift. You take on Jesus' righteousness. It's not ours, it's Jesus', and now it's ours because he gave it to us. So Jesus did that. He then took our sickness to the cross. Think about this. He took stripes on his body. It says in 1 Peter 2:24, by his stripes you are healed. So therefore, he took on pain and sickness in his body so that we could receive his healing and wholeness. Jesus was never sick. He was never, had anything missing or broken. He was complete. We get that health and healing and wholeness from Jesus. We get his health and healing, and he took on our sickness and pain and suffering. Peace. He was anxious. Jesus became so anxious, he sweated drops of blood. We don't have to be anxious or confused or in torment or turmoil. We can have his peace. He took our anxiety. We get his peace. He took our poverty. I've already told you this scripture, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. He took our poverty so that we might be able to take his abundance, his riches. In fact, when he died on that cross, they say the worst type of poverty anyone can experience is being thirsty and naked. That's the worst you can experience. Because sometimes in America, we don't understand what true poverty is. We've been in Asia and Africa and Central America. We've seen children on trash heaps. And I mean, it's just poverty. But they say the worst type of poverty you can ever experience is being thirsty and naked. Well, how did Jesus die on the tree for you and me? Thirsty and naked. He took on poverty so that you don't have to have poverty. You don't have to have lack. You can have abundance and riches. This is what happened. And I'm saying this is almost too good to be true news. This is the gospel that Jesus... So those things there that Jesus redeemed us from, they are done deals. Like, they are God's will for you to walk in those things every time. You don't have to question what God's will is in those areas. Is it God's will for you to be healed? Yes, every time. Jesus went around and exercised this. You watch how Jesus operated. He healed everyone that came to him. And Jesus was the expressed image of God the Father. I tell my kids, if God was to take a selfie, they don't like me saying this, they think it's cheesy. But if God was to take a selfie, it would look like Jesus. Like Jesus was the perfect representation of God the Father. And when Jesus walked on the earth, he never put sickness on anyone. He took sickness from everyone who asked him. So it's always God's will to heal. It's always God's will for us to be in peace. It's always God's will for us to have to walk righteous in righteousness and not struggle from addictions or from anything, any sin that's bound in us or anything that's confusing us. All those things have been redeemed. The question is, are we going to renew our minds so we can walk them out on this earth? But spiritually speaking, on the inside, you've been redeemed from that. So you don't have to pray like we used to pray like this. Before we understood the truth, we used to pray like, oh, Lord, if it's your will. It sounds like a good prayer, right? If it's your will. Well, you can pray those things like, should I live in this house or that house? Or should I take this job or that job? You can pray and say, Lord, show me your will. I will know your will. But when it comes to things like righteousness, healing, prosperity, peace, they're done deals. You don't have to say, what's your will, Lord? We know God's will. He's written it down. And it's a set thing. So we know God's will. So we know that the word of God in any of those areas should be working in our life. So if you're lacking, let's just choose those four, for instance. If you're lacking any of those areas, if you haven't got an abundance for every good work, and prosperity means different things to different people. I've got a friend, you know, he grew up in Zimbabwe. He grew up, he lived in a two-room shack. He used to sleep under the kitchen table and on dirt floors. They couldn't afford toothpaste. They couldn't afford, his clothes used to wear out. They used to have to patch them up. I mean, extreme poverty. Now he lives in Johannesburg, South Africa, and he's got an abundance. He's got multiple properties, multiple churches. I mean, he's helping so many people. He's spreading the gospel around Africa. So we can understand that God can do this for anyone. It's not a respecter of persons. God can do this for anyone. But the fact is that these promises are for us. Doesn't matter how old you are, young you are, educated you are. God, all these promises will work for us. So if we're not seeing, if we have lack in these areas, if we're not seeing our healing, for instance, physically, or we're not seeing an abundance for every good work, or we haven't got, you know, peace in these situations, then we need to understand that it's not the word that's the problem. It's actually what's happening, these thorns, right? So Jesus says there's thorns, and they choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. So if you're not seeing the word being fruitful in your life, we need to know what these thorns are and do some weeding, right? Do some gardening. Get these thorns out. It's not like we need more word and more, you know, work at it. No, we just need to get the thorns out of the way and let the word produce in us. Okay, so Jesus tells us here what the thorns are. So these are the thorns that are choking the word of God in our lives and preventing it from bringing forth fruit. He tells us right here in Mark 4:19. He says, these are the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, lust for other things. Those three things. It says they enter in and they choke the word and it becomes unfruitful. Well, I don't know about you. If the word's been choked in my life to stop it being fruitful, I want to deal with those things. So these three things come in and choke the word and make it unfruitful. And then he goes on to say the fourth type of ground, which is where we should all want to be living in. The fourth type of grounds are those are the ones who they're sown amongst good ground. They hear the word, they accept it, and they bear fruit. Some 30-fold fruit, some 60-fold, and some 100-fold. That's where we should want to be living. We should be wanting to live in a situation where we're receiving the word of God and it bears fruit in our lives every time. Sometimes 30-fold, sometimes 60-fold, sometimes 100-fold, but it's always bearing fruit in our life. The only variable here is the people's hearts. And in their hearts, they had these thorns. We often have thorns in our hearts that stop the word of God producing our lives. So I want to make sure everyone's with me. How many do want the word of God producing? Like, we want the word of God. Because everything in the word for us is good, right? The promises of God are 2 Corinthians 1, verse 20. It's yes and amen. All the promises of God. He's made up his mind about you. It's yes every time. Yes, you can have healing. Yes, you can have provision, prosperity. Yes, you can have peace. Yes, you can have righteousness. They're all yes. So these three things here, cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust for other things, these three things are what's choking the word in our lives. And it's preventing us from receiving from God. In actual fact, these three things are the voice of mammon. This is how mammon gets to us. So look up Matthew 6. Matthew 6 is another great chapter on finances, on provision, on things like this. Matthew 6 is going to, in fact, we could spend a lot of time in Matthew 6. We're not going to. But in Matthew 6, Jesus makes this statement, which is profound if you think about it. He says in Matthew 6:24, he says, no one can serve two masters. He puts it down here. Now, usually it's like all things are possible for those who believe, and you could do all things through Christ who strengthens you and all these. But here he says, no one can serve two masters. Either he'll hate the one and love the other, I'm in Matthew 6:24, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other. And he says it right here, black and white, or red and white in my Bible. You cannot serve God and mammon. He puts it out there. Now, he didn't say you cannot serve God and the devil. He said you cannot serve God and mammon. Like, this is the big challenge for us believers. Mammon comes to us in these forms. Cares this world, deceitfulness of riches, and lust for other things. I'm going to explain this to you real quickly. But what happens is it's almost like the enemy uses mammon as a mask to get to us. Because if the enemy comes to us, it's pretty obvious. Now, we're not going to serve the enemy. He's a defeated foe. The enemy's under your feet. You know, sometimes we spend a lot of time fighting the devil. I tell people we don't need to fight him. We just need to tell him his proper position, and that's under your feet. Jesus already defeated him. The devil is a defeated foe. Is the devil real? Yes. He roams around as a roaring lion. If he roams around as a roaring lion, it means he's not a roaring lion anymore. Jesus kicked his teeth out. I mean, he's got no power anymore. In fact, I asked our daughter Hannah, she was about 4 years old at the time, I said, Hannah, is the devil real or is he fake? We're talking about, you know, is the devil real or is he fake? Does he exist or doesn't he exist? And she said to me, she thought about it for a while, and then she turned to me and she was about 4 years old. She said, Dad, she said, the devil is real, but all his weapons are fake. And I was like, no, she has more revelation than a lot of us sometimes. The devil's weapons are fake. Like, Jesus defeated the enemy. Therefore, he's under your feet. So you don't fight someone who's under your feet. So he's under your feet. You correct him. You rebuke him. You tell him where to go. And praise the Lord. That's how you do it. It's easy. But when it comes to mammon, there's a battle with mammon. You know, in Luke 4, we won't go there for time's sake, but Jesus had a battle. You know, the enemy came to Jesus. He came to him with these three things. He said, turn this stone into bread. He said, throw yourself off from the pinnacle of the temple. Bow down to me. You can have all these kingdoms. Like, the enemy used mammon to tempt Jesus, and the enemy uses mammon now to try and pull us away from our relationship with God. Let me show you how it works. Cares this world, the first one. There's three of them. We're going to deal with them. Cares this world is the first one. Cares this world is something that's going to make us worry. Jesus says, don't worry, but it's going to make us worry, and it makes us question whether God's going to provide for us enough or not. It makes us question whether he's got a good father. Is God really going to provide for his kids? Because how do you know, a good parent provides for their kids. So if you're not, if you're doubting whether God's going to provide for you or not, then this is where this cares this world can get in. I'll give you a quick example of this. You know, Jesus said in Matthew 6, 25, he says, 25, he says, therefore, I say to you, do not worry about your life. Don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink. Don't worry about your body, what you're going to put on. And he goes on here, and I'll skip down. He says, so why are you worrying about anything? He says, your father knows what you have need of, and he's going to supply those needs for you. So this is a fact that God the Father is going to look after us. He said, therefore, do not worry, saying, what shall I eat? What shall I drink? What shall I wear? After all these things the Gentiles seek. Verse 33, your heavenly Father knows what needs you have. Okay? And he says, you know, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. So Jesus is saying, you know, God, that your Father, if you've made Jesus your Lord and Savior, which hopefully everyone has, if you haven't, we can fix that, then therefore, God your Father is going to provide for you. Like, it's a done deal. He's going to provide for his kids. The only thing that can stop God providing for you is you. We can mess it up because we have free will, and God still allowed us to say no to him, right? So we have free will. So we need to understand this. So I'll give you a quick example. Mary and Martha, a great story. This is in Luke 10. You know, it says here in Luke 10, I'll drop in at verse 38. So now it happened when they entered a certain village, a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. So Martha was real happy about having Jesus in his old entourage and all his people into her house. So he comes into her house, and it says, ready for this? It says, but Mary, she had a sister called Mary who also sat at Jesus' feet. So we know that Mary and Martha both started out sitting at Jesus' feet. Often Martha's always looked at, she never sat at Jesus' feet. No, Mary and Martha were both sat at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus teach them the word. So they were both in relationship with Jesus, listening to Jesus teaching the word, listening to what God had to say. But guess what happens here? It says, but Martha was distracted with much serving. That phrase there is the same as cares this world. Martha was like, well, all these people are in my house, I'm going to have to make it happen. I'm going to have to provide for all these people. And she left Jesus' feet. See, the purpose of mammon in all these instances is to pull us away from our relationship with God. It's to stop us hearing God's voice. How many of you like to hear God's voice clearer? I would. I want to hear God's voice clearer. Well, have you know, mammon will stop you hearing God's voice as clearly. So how can you tell if someone's the master and someone's a servant? The master always calls the shots. The master always tells the servant what to do. And the servant says, yes, sir, and does it. Is that... That makes sense, right? So, like, and you might say to me, Ashley, I'm not going to let money tell me what to do. I'm not going to let mammon tell me what to do. That's crazy. Like, there's no way. If I said to you, who wants to serve God? Jesus gave us two choices. Who wants to serve God? Who wants to serve mammon? Unless you wasn't paying attention, that happens sometimes, and you put your hand up in the wrong place, everyone would say, no, we want to serve God. We don't want to serve mammon. But how do you know it's sneaky, right? The devil's cunning. What he does is he will speak to us about things without us even realizing, and he'll influence you without you even realizing. So think about this. You go into a restaurant, You look at the menu. Filet mignon bacon wrapped. You look across there, $65. Hang on a minute. You scroll down there, $12. You go across, spam. I really fancied spam today. When I woke up, I was in the mood for spam. Well, who's told you what to eat? Mammon has. Money's told you. Really. You go. Mammon often tells us things. You know, I went to a store once to buy some shoes. It's a bit embarrassing. I don't want to tell these embarrassing stories. But anyway, and they were like $150. I don't know. Spending $150 on shoes. So I went back to I went past the reductions. I went to the clearance right at the back. And they had these nice leather boots, but they were too small. They were two sizes too small for me. But Mammon was like, now I had the money to buy nicer shoes, or I had the money to buy the correct size if I wanted to. But I'm like, I'm not buying about the correct size at full price. I could buy these for half price. So I was like, praise the Lord. So I shoved my shoe in there, shoehorn, got them in there. And then I took the box to the counter. I said, I'm going to pay for these. I dare not take them off. I might not ever get them back in again. I was thinking they're leather. They'll stretch, right? They'll be fine. They're boots. They'll stretch. They'll be fine. So I gave her the box. She checked out. And Carly was waiting in the car. And I walked in the car like this. So, oh, praise the Lord. They're going to stretch. And my feet all curled up. And they're two or three sizes too small. I was like, oh, they're going to stretch. Carly's like, have you had an accident, dear? I was like, no. I was like, these shoes have just got to stretch. So anyway, I'm driving. An hour later, I'm getting pains in my upper thigh. I'm getting like, what's it called, DVT or something? I'm getting pain, like my circulation has been cut off. You know what that was? That was Mammon told me what to spend my money on. If you think about it, Mammon, if we're not careful, will tell us where to live, how to spend our time, how much to give. You know, if you're making a major decision, think about this. No show of hands, no condemnation in Christ. But if you're making a major decision, what's one of the first things, or if not the first thing you think about? How am I going to afford it? How am I going to make that work? How am I going to pay for it? I've heard people all the time say things like, I'd love to go to Bible school, but I'm only 2 years away from retirement. Or I'd love to go to Bible, how am I going to pay for it? Or I'd love to volunteer at the church more, but how am I going to pay for it? Or I'd love to be able to help this missionary and sponsor these children, but how can I afford it? And oftentimes, Mammon is telling us what we can and can't do. And it's God's voice which you'd be listening to. If God tells us to do something, he's going to provide. Where there's vision, there'll be provision. So I know there's a balance. There's stewardship, and we've got to be stewards, and we've got to put our hands to something and all that. I haven't got time to teach all that side of it. But I'm telling you, we need to make God the strongest voice instead of Mammon. So he who cares this world, Martha got distracted, and guess what happened? She left the feet of Jesus. And then she came back to Jesus, and I paraphrase, she said, Lord, she said, don't you care? Now, any time you start a prayer to Jesus and say, Lord, don't you care? You know you're probably in the wrong, right? Because Jesus always cares. Like the disciples in the boat, they're like, Lord, don't you care we're going to die? No, the Lord cares, right? So if you start a prayer with don't you care, you're already on the wrong side of it. You're already offended. Well, Martha says to Jesus, don't you care? My sister has left me to do all this serving. And Jesus rebukes Martha, right? He says, no. He said, Mary's chosen the best way. She's chosen the only way to sit at my feet, basically, and hear the word of God. He said, you should have stayed sat at my feet. And you might say, well, actually, how is all these needs going to be provided? Well, a few chapters later, 5,000 people sat at Jesus' feet, and he provided for them. He told them what to do, and he provided for them. So we need to understand that Mammon cares this world. He's going to have you going over here going, how am I going to pay the mortgage? How am I going to pay the rent? How am I going to pay the car payment? What if this happens? What if that happens? And Mammon will make you, through cares this world, will make you worried and concerned, and with that worry, you won't be able to hear God's voice clearly. So that's the first one. The second one is deceitfulness of riches. Deceitfulness of riches says, if I have X amount of money in the bank, I can be safe and secure. Or I have X amount of money in the bank and I can be safe and secure. Either way, deceitfulness of riches. So you cannot trust in money. Money cannot be trusted. You know, I think it's Proverbs 23. It says, money grows wings and flies away. I feel like that sometimes. You feel like that? Like money. In Haggai chapter 3, it says it's like you put money, or Haggai 1 verse 3, you put money in a bag, and by the time you get home, the money's gone because the bag's got holes in it. Okay, you can't trust money. Money is not to be trusted in. And there's nothing wrong with saving. There's nothing wrong with working and everything else. But you can't trust in money. And deceitfulness of riches will say you need to trust in money to be secure. And have you know, your only security can be Jesus. Your only security, it doesn't matter if you've got zero money. This is not about how much money you have or haven't got, by the way. This is about how you relate to money and how money relates to you. And we're already talking about this doesn't just pertain to money. This is actually going to choke the word in all areas. It says it chokes the word and becomes unfruitful. So how we relate to money is so important. How we relate to mammon is so important. I tell people, money makes a great servant, but a lousy master. And if money's our master, we need to deal with that. Either way, whether we have money or we don't have money, we need to deal with that and make sure. So deceitfulness of riches, if I had X amount of money, I'd be safe. If only I had a job that paid this much. You fill in the blanks. If I had this much money in the bank, if I had this much money in retirement, if only my job could pay me this much, if only my business could make this much, then I'd be safe and secure. Jesus uses the example of the guy with the barns. You know, we won't go there for time's sake, but basically the guy with the barns, he says, you know, what am I going to do? My barns are filled. I tell you what I'll do. I'll rip my barns down and I'll build bigger barns. And it says, then I can say to my soul, relax. And if you read it in, I think it's the Message, it says, you have security now. You can just relax and be secure. You've got all this wealth stored up in barns. And then it says, the Lord said, fool. He said, you know, this night your life's going to be required of you. Now, God didn't kill him. It's amazing how religion, because God killed him. No, it doesn't say that in the Bible. It just says he died. It doesn't say God killed him. But he says, your life is going to be required of you. And guess what? Who's all that money going to be anyway? So this guy was trusting in money. We cannot trust in money. Deceitfulness of riches is a real thing. And we've got to be careful and never think that money can provide us security. It can't. It doesn't matter if you have money or don't have money. You cannot trust in money. You cannot trust in riches. And you cannot believe money for security. Only God can give you security. Only God can make you secure and give you that peace. Money can never bring you peace. And deceitfulness of riches say, well, if you had so much money, you'd be at peace. Another great example is the rich young ruler, right? The rich young ruler came to Jesus. And he's like, Lord, what do I have to do to inherit the kingdom? And he said, one thing you lack. He said, in fact, Jesus said to the rich young ruler, loving him, he said, loving him, he said this. So Jesus was telling him what to do for his own good. Everything God tells you to do is for your own good. You know that, right? Like, he loves you so much. When he tells you to do something, even though your flesh might not like it, it's for your own good. So he told this rich young ruler, he said, you know what? You lack something. Now, he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. That's pretty good. I mean, like, he had the money, the power, and he was still young enough to enjoy it. I'm like, that's quite a good deal. Usually one of those gets away from us, if not two. But he was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. But Jesus said, you lack something. And what he lacked was he trusted money. He had deceitfulness of riches. He trusted money rather than trusting God. And Jesus tested this. See, God tests us with good. He tempts us with good. And Jesus gave him a way out. He said, if you go and sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come and follow me, you have eternal life. Now, we know that Jesus promised us that if we give it, whatever we give up for him, he's going to multiply it back to us anyway. So this rich young ruler actually would have still had, he would have reaped back even more. Jesus promises that. So Jesus isn't going to tell you to do something and go against his own word. So he said, anyone who's given up land and house for my sake of the Gospels will receive a hundredfold in this life with persecution. So Jesus, he would have been better off anyway financially. But the bottom line was he couldn't do it. The rich young ruler had such deceitfulness of riches operating. Mammon was so strong in his life. He couldn't do it. And he said he went away sad because he had much wealth. He went away sad. Anytime you leave Jesus sad and you don't obey him, guess what? Who's in the wrong? Guess who's missed it? We have. So he went away sad because he had much wealth. And then Jesus turned to the disciples and he said, you know, he said, how hard it is for those rich people to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said the disciples were like really concerned. And the reason was is because they were fishermen and tax collectors and stuff. They had money. So he said, let me clarify for you boys. He said, how hard it is for those who trust in money. Those who trust in money to enter the kingdom of heaven. So deceitfulness of riches wants us to trust in money. You can't trust in money. Money is not trustworthy. You can't do that. And then the last one, real quickly, is covetousness, or the lust for other things, desire for other things. These are the voices of mammon in our life, right? And these can happen. Listen, these happen. I still get this. Like, mammon will still speak to me. Pastor Chad was kind enough to say we have a worldwide ministry. We do. We have offices in Africa. We have offices in Colorado as our headquarters. We're on daily television around the world, TBN, PTL. We're on Daystar once a week. I mean, we have bills. We have staff, a bunch of staff that want paying. You know, staff want paying like every 2 weeks. Regardless, I mean, every 2 weeks they want paying again. I'm like, you want paying? I just paid you 2 weeks ago. But anyway, so we have staff, great staff. We have a great team. We have great staff. But we have expenses, right? And sometimes mammon could come to me and be like, how are you going to make payroll this week? How are you going to, you know, what's going to happen if this happens and that happens? So this is something that is not just a one-time deal. It's something that the enemy can come to us and speak to us. So covetousness is lust for other things. I was driving, we lived on a cul-de-sac, our last house, and I was driving out the cul-de-sac, and one of my neighbors bought himself a brand new F-250. Any men here? Brand new F-250. I mean, diesel, top of the line, beautiful F-250. And I drove past, said, oh, neighbor's got a new truck. About a week later, second one, he bought himself a brand new F-250 work truck. So now he's got an F-250 like Platinum or King Ranch, top of the range truck, and he's got an F-250 brand new work truck. I said, my kids, you got two brand new trucks. I said, I don't need no two brand new trucks. I said, one's enough. So what's he got two? And every time I drive past his house, like three or four times a day, I'd say, he's not even using, look, he's only using one at a time. He's hardly used that. Platinum, sat there, 100 grand truck, he's never even used. It's terrible. Every time I drove past. So I was moaning about my neighbor having two brand new trucks. Well, anyway, one day, one of my kids said, Dad, they said, are you mad at him having two brand new trucks? I said, no, a little bit. He said, Dad, he said, are you mad because you haven't got a brand new truck? And I was like, that's true. And you know what? Supernaturally, it's a long story, but supernaturally, about a year later, I was given a brand new, full platinum, massaging seats, top of the line truck. And when I had my brand new truck, I didn't care about his brand new trucks anymore. Like, I was quite like, I got a brand new truck too. So my point being, covetousness is very sneaky. But we have to be careful that we don't look at other people's stuff and think, that's not right, they shouldn't have that and they shouldn't have this. So covetousness is very sneaky. Now, as Christians, we know well enough not to want stuff all the time. Like, I want this and I want that. You know, living here in America, one of the downsides is we're bombarded with media. We're bombarded with commercials. They say you see like 6,000 commercials a day or something. Like, it's crazy, right? And all these commercials are saying to you, basically, bottom line, I used to be in marketing. All these commercials are saying to you, bottom line, is you need this product to be happy or satisfied. That's what they say. It could be toothpaste. Doesn't matter. You need this product to be happy and everything else, right? And that can get inside of us sometimes. So we can become a wanting people, the people that aren't satisfied, that always want more stuff. But as Christians, we're tougher, smarter than that. We know that, oh, a bigger house or a bigger car, whatever, won't actually. I had a slip of the tongue the other day. I said, a bigger house, a bigger car, a bigger wife. And I said, it was a slip of the tongue. But they won't make us happy, right? Covetousness will make us dissatisfied. Now, think about this. In the Garden of Eden, what did the devil say to Eve? The first thing he said to her, you haven't basically got everything. God's withholding something from you. Like, unless you eat from the tree of the knowledge of the good and evil, you're not complete. You not really have everything. How many know Eve was complete? Like, she had everything she needed. And the enemy will come to us and say, yeah, but you haven't got this and you haven't got that. That's why you can have very, very wealthy people with lots of stuff and they're still not satisfied with what they have. They want more, more, more. Why? Because stuff will never fulfill us. Money will never fulfill us. Stuff will never fulfill us. Now, we know that. It's Ecclesiastes. I believe it's chapter 10. It says, he who loves money will never have money enough. He who loves gold will never have enough gold. So if we love money and love gold and love stuff, we'll never have enough to satisfy us. But as Christians, we're smart enough to know that's not. But what happens as Christians is we get the sneaky version, which is we get mad at other people's stuff. And sometimes we put Christianese to it. Let me give you a quick example here. Mary came in. This is John 12. Mary took this. I'm going to read from John 12, verse 3. I love John's gospel because it's written later than the other three. And the other three gospels don't name certain people. But John just names and shames them because it was later on. So he just names them. And it's no problem. So anyway, so he names him. It's my son. Hey, Josh, I'll call you back. I'm preaching. All right, love you. All right, bye. So anyway, we always answer our phone to our kids, okay? So we love you all, but our kids are more important than all of you. So anyway, there you go. If that offends you, I'm sorry, but that's how we do things. So anyway, what happened here in John's gospel, John says it was Mary, right? He names her Mary. So John chapter 12, verse 3, it says, then Mary took a pound of costly oil, anointed the feet of Jesus with it, and wiped his feet with her hair. This is in John 12, verse 3, verse 4. Then it says, the house was filled with this fragrance of oil, but one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, see, John names him right here. One of the disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would later betray him, just in case he was in doubt, like he laid it out here. He said this. He said, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? I think it's in Matthew's gospel, it says for a year's salary. Like, that Mary gave Jesus a year's salary in one offering. Like, she broke this oil, and it was a year's salary. So choose your year's salary, $30,000, $60,000, $100,000, whatever it is. A year's salary she gave Jesus in one offering. Think about this. And it says in the other gospels that the disciples were so mad, they were really mad. Well, here it says Judas Iscariot was the one who was mad. And it says here, why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii? And isn't this very Christian? Very like, you know, and given to the poor. We could have sold this and given it to the poor. It sounds right, okay? I'm not going to ask you a show of hands. I've said things like that. Should that minister or should those people have that nice stuff? They could have sold that and given the money to the poor. Anyway, it's gone quiet. I'm dobbing on myself. I've said that before. And he says, I'm reading the Bible. This is red and white. This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and he had the money box, and he used to take what's put in it. So the reason why Jesus said, this is not right. She should not have spent a year's worth of salary anointing Jesus' feet with this perfume. We could have sold that and given it to the poor. The reason he said that was because he had covetousness. He had this desire for other things, this lust for other things operating in him, mammon operating in him. And that's why he was jealous about it. And in Matthew's account, the very next thing Jesus did, he left. He was so offended with this money being spent on Jesus and this elaborate offering that he left. And in Matthew's gospel, you can read this yourself in Matthew 25. The first thing he did was he went out to the priests, the Sanhedrin, and said to them, how much money are you going to give me to sell you Jesus? The next thing he did, he was so mad at that. He had such covetousness. He went to, and he said, and they said, we'll give you 30 silver coins. So he went and sold Jesus right then and there after that for money, the love of money. We could go into 2 Timothy 6 talking about, or 1 Timothy 6 talking all about the love of money, how it pierces you through and things like that. It's a dangerous thing having this love of money. So we shouldn't judge other people's spending. Most of the people that spend and have elaborate things, they're actually givers. If you knew them, I know a lot of them personally. I get a lot of flack, like Brother Jesse Duplantis, he wrote the foreword on my book. He gets all the flack. Oh, Jesse's, you know, he shouldn't have all this stuff. I've watched him personally. He gives millions away. Like, he does things you wouldn't even know about. Like, he sent a plastic surgeon over to Africa to fix these children's faces. I mean, he does things beyond. Even if he didn't do those things, we have no right to judge another man's prosperity. So anyway, don't let mammon get in the form of covetousness and say, that's not right, you shouldn't have that, that church shouldn't have that, that minister shouldn't have that, that person shouldn't have that. It's just covetousness. It gets in, and it's amazing what happens. It can pull us away from the Lord and stop us hearing the voice of God, just like happened to Judas. Judas was pulled away from his relationship with God. He started off with Jesus 3 years, and then he got so mad, he got so much mammon, covetousness in him, that he put away. So mammon will come to us in the cares of this world, worrying about how to provide for our family, deceitfulness of riches, thinking we need money to be safe, and we need money to have peace and security, or covetousness. We want stuff to make us feel fulfilled, or we don't want other people to have stuff because it makes us feel bad for not having that stuff. That's covetousness. And that's how mammon comes to us in those three ways. Now you may say, Ashley, how do we deal with this? Well, the Lord has provided us a way to deal with mammon. Okay, how many of you want to know how to deal with mammon, how to get those roots out of her life? He's dealt with this. Let me tell you a quick story. We moved to Colorado, and I don't know about here in Arizona, but in Colorado, everyone has dogs. Do you have a lot of dogs here? Like, American are dog lovers anyway. It's type of shameful. There's a dog hotel, and I'm like, this dog hotel, no light, was better than some of the hotels we've stayed in Asia and Africa and Central America. I was like, it's a dog hotel just for dogs. So anyway, English are like Americans. They love their pets. So we love dogs here, right? So we came in, our kids said, Dad, without a dog, our life's not complete. So I got them a goldfish, then I got them a rabbit, I think, then we got them cats. And anyway, finally I broke down. I was like, okay, I'll get you a dog. I never had a dog before, personally, so I was like, okay, I'll get you a dog. So I thought, what dog should I get? And well, we lived in the mountains, we had 8 acres, and there was mountain lions and bears out there. So I Googled, as you do, what dog can beat a mountain lion? I mean, you want to know, it's like, okay? If my kids are going outside playing, I want a dog that can beat up a mountain lion. Evidently, there's not many. But anyway, so they do say, this is going to get me in trouble. I'll say it. I'm really sorry. I love pets. We have a little dog and we have a big dog, so it's okay. Little dogs are actually pretty good because they tell you to do this. This is actually on the state website. They tell you to do this. If a mountain lion attacks you, let your little dog go. Let Fido go. Let Fido go, and Fido will save your life. True story. Let the little dog go, and the mountain lion will stop attacking you and go after your little dog, and your little dog can give his life for you. Okay? So, but people get mad at me when I tell them that. They're like, that's terrible. I will never let Fido go. Listen, we have a little dog. We have a little dog. We love our little dog. But if a mountain lion is attacking me, my little dog is gone. I'm letting him go, right? So anyway. I don't know how to get on all this. I'm going somewhere with this. So I got a Chesapeake Bay Retriever, right? This is a big dog. Like, this is a 120-pound dog, big dog. They say they probably won't beat the mountain lion, but they'll fight them long enough for you to get away. I was like, okay, that's a good deal. They'll fight them long enough for you to at least have a hope. I was like, okay. So anyway, I got this big old Chesapeake Bay, but I got a puppy version, right? His big feet, and he was really cute, all fluffy. And I'd never owned my own dog, but I didn't know what I was doing. So this little cute dog, and it was very cute. Like one time I think it was in South Dakota, Sturgis. All the bikers were there. And they stopped, big burly bikers. Oh, look at the cute puppy. Like, this melted everyone. This puppy was cute. But then one day I was grilling some chicken or something, and some chicken fell, and the dog grabbed a piece of chicken and ran into the bushes. It was still a little puppy. Just a little puppy. And my wife said, you better get that chicken. You know, dogs can choke on chicken bones. And that is too young to have that. You better get that chicken off him. So I thought, no problem. I mean, it's just a little puppy. I mean, it's about this big. It's a little puppy. What? Everyone's going, oh, yeah. I mean, I just take the chicken from the dog. It's no problem, right? So I go over to the dog like this. I mean, he's a puppy, but he's like the size of, like, you know, he's getting bigger now. So I go over there to get the chicken. I went to grab that chicken. And what did my sweet, adorable, fluffy puppy do? He went, rah, and he went for me. And I'm like, whoa. I mean, his sharp teeth, he went for me. He attacked me. And now I'm scared of my own puppy, which is tough, embarrassing. It's embarrassing to be scared of your dog, but when your dog's a really cute puppy and you're scared of him, like, my friends would come around, I'd be like backing up. One of my friends said, are you scared of your puppy? Well, what happened was, after that incident, every time he ate, if I walked past him in the kitchen or whatever, he'd growl at me, and I would, like, oh, I'd give him a wide berth. I don't want to be bit. I don't know. I mean, I was like, so anyway, I was scared of my own puppy. So my friend saw me one day, like, giving him a wide berth. He said, are you scared of your dog? I said, a little bit. He said, this is bad. He said, listen, that dog's going to grow up to be 120 pound, 130 pound. He said, and that dog is going to be a problem. He said, you need to make sure that you're not scared of your dog. You need to make sure that you're leading your dog. You're here in Chino Valley on a Sunday morning learning about dog training. It's all coming around, don't worry. This is what my friend said. He was a dog expert, and you can Google this and anything else you want. Dogs are either being led or they're leading. There's no middle ground. If you think your dog's your best friend, no. He's either leading you or you're leading him. There's no middle ground. Like, that's why you see the, like, 300-pound linebackers getting dragged down the street by a chihuahua, okay? That dog is ruling the roost. So dogs, naturally, this is how they're built, they're going to lead the pack unless someone makes them submit, and then they follow. So they're either following or they're leading. That's it. There's no middle ground. They can't be peers. They're either leading or they're following. That's how dogs work. So he said to me, you've got to, it's coming around, don't worry. He said, you've got to teach your dog that you're the leader of your pack. He said, you've got to lead your family. I said, I can lead my family. He said, you've got to lead that dog. I said, how do I do that? He said, you've got to be the alpha dog. I said, I can be the alpha dog. I said, what's the alpha dog? He said, well, what you got to do is you got to make sure that dog knows you're the boss and he's not the boss. And when you do this, you must make sure that there's no fear. Even if you feel scared, you can't reveal that to the dog. You've got to. So when he growls at you and tries to attack you and tries to intimidate you, what you do is you grab him. Now, any pizza people, don't worry. The dogs like this. It's good for them. You grab him and you push his head low to submit to you, and you make a noise. I said, what noise should I make? He said, whatever masculine, strong noise comes out, just make that noise. The dog will feel it, you know. So anyway, sure enough, the next day I'm walking past the dog. He's eating. He turns to growl at me to go for me. I'm a little scared still, but I thought, I've got to be the alpha dog. I've got to push through the fear. So I grab his collar. He's getting bigger by now. I grab his collar and I push his head down and I'll go, bah! It's not very masculine. I sound like a sheep. But anyway, I went, bah! That's just what came out. Anyway, his little ears went down. His little ears went down, and he looked at me, and he submitted. Now, I had to do that maybe, I don't know, 5-10 times I did that. Every time he growled at me and tried to intimidate me, I grabbed him and said, bug, now. And he submitted to me. That dog was a happy dog after that. He was much more calm. He'd be across the room just about to do something naughty. I'd look at him. He'd look at me. I wouldn't have to go and grab him. I'd just look at him. I'd go, bah, like that. His little ears go down. He'd walk off. Happy dog. I'm a happy dog. I became his leader, and he became my follower. Church is exactly the same with mammon, with finances. Finances are either being led or they're leading. This is not about how much money you have or haven't got, your relationship to money. Money is either telling you what to do or you're telling it what to do. And I don't know about you, I want to do what Jesus said. I want to follow God and not mammon. And I want to love God and disesteem money. I want to be loyal to God and not loyal to money. I want God to be the strongest voice in my head. I want God to be the strongest voice in my life. I do not want to be led by mammon. Remember, money makes a great servant, but a lousy master. Money should be our servant. We should tell money what to do, and it should be a tool for the gospel. Regardless of what we have and haven't got, we have to get this relationship. Money's attracted, not pursued. And when we get into this position of saying, you know what, I'm the boss, Jesus is my Lord, and I'm the boss of my finances will be attracted to you, and it will open up other things in your life. Like Jesus said, it will stop the thorns choking the word of God in your life. So you might say to me, what's the bar, Ashley? What's the bar? You know what the bar is? It's giving. When you give financially, you are saying to mammon, bah, I'm in control. I'm taking this money that you want me to spend on something nice to make me feel good, or you want me to put it in the bank so I can feel like I've got security, or you want me to go and buy some stuff so I can feel better about myself, or you want me to, you know, I can take this money and I can give it and show you that God is my ruler and not you. When we give, we go bar to mammon. And I've done this, me and Carly have had to do this time and time again, where we've given to the point where it's type of scary. I'm like, you know, it's like you're walking over the dog going, oh, I've got to do it again. I've got to grab his collar and push him down. I've got to give again to make sure that God is the strongest voice in my mind. I'm telling you, we need to do this and put the bar down, if you like, and give sacrificially. God's not trying to take from you. He's only got more for you. So when you give, it's not like he's taking from you anyway. He's going to give back to you, pressed down, shaken together. He's going to multiply the seed that you sow. But it's important for our hearts to show, you know, faith without works. James 2 says, faith without corresponding actions is dead. If you really believe something, we have to act on it and do it. And we've had to do this time and time again, and God's never let us down, and we've had breakthrough in other areas. Your giving can bring you things money could never buy. And I'm telling you, when you do this, your flesh is going to freak out. Your soul, your unrenewed part of your mind is going to freak out, and you're going to be nervous. I've written checks where I've been shaking. I mean, you're not going to like it, but your spirit is rejoicing, and you know what? You're showing obedience to God. You're saying, God, you're my master. If God's really our master, it should always be yes, Lord. If we say no, Lord, or maybe later, Lord, that he's not really our master. If he's our Lord, it should be yes, Lord, all the time. And if we really believe everything we own is God's anyway, we're just stewarding it. So if you're stewarding someone, I worked for Andrew Womack Ministries for 10 years. I had an Andrew Womack Ministries debit card. I was stewarding that money. I would go and travel and use that to buy things, you know, for. But I was, that wasn't my money. I couldn't just go and spend that wherever I wanted to. If Andrew said to me, Ashley, go and give $10,000 there, I'd go and do it. It wasn't my money. It was his money. Everything you have is God's money. We're just stewards anyway. So why do we think we have to hold on to it and we can't be open with it? So anyway, I want you to do the bar to mammon. I want you to say no to mammon and let the Lord's voice be stronger and get rid of those thorns in your life. Get those thorns out of your life so you can see that 30, 60, 100-fold and see that breakthrough. I'll end with this real quick story. I'm going to ask Carly up. Our daughter Hannah had a week to live. In 2006, the doctors gave her 1 week to live. She was 3 years old. She was the size of a nine-month-old baby. If you've not seen this story, then you can go on our website, click on About Us. You'll see the story. It's 28 minutes long. Get the Kleenex out. It'll make you cry. It still makes me cry. But she was a week old. She was 3 years old. She was in nine-month-old clothes, like the size of the baby clothes. That's how small she was. She was completely stunting her growth. She wasn't able to eat any food. She had a very rare autoimmune disease. And the doctors tried everything. They put a feeding tube in her. They tried all these different things. They couldn't help her. And finally, they said, take her home for 2 weeks. And afterwards, we found out the reason why they sent her home for 2 weeks is because she had 1 week to live. And they didn't think they'd see her again. But rather than tell us that, they just said, take her home in 2 weeks. In 2 weeks, we'll do something else. The doctors told me they had nothing else to do. They tried everything. They would never let a child that sick go home, but they figured it was more merciful for her to die at home. So we didn't take her home. We took her to an Andrew Womack Ministries conference. You know, someone gave us a little white cassette tape of the truth. And it was the first time we heard the true gospel, the first time we heard that it was God's will to heal every time. And we got our minds renewed. And we went to this conference, she received prayer, and she was miraculously healed right then and there in 2006. I mean, to the point where we took her out to eat that day. She never eaten solid food in her life. We took her out. I said, what do you want to eat, honey? She said, I want McDonald's. I said, McDonald's? So that'll kill a well person. I said, what do you want to say? We drove around. Don't sue me, McDonald's, if you're listening. But we drove around looking for McDonald's. We found a Kentucky Fried Chicken. She ate fried chicken and fries for the first meal in her life. It must have been strange to be there because she was eating, and the four of us, we have two sons as well, we were just staring at her, watching her eat. She'd never eaten food in her life, 3 years, and she ate food and swallowed it, and ate food and swallowed it. And she was 100% healed. We took her back to the doctors. The doctors came to her house and said, what are you doing to your child? I said, we're feeding her. They said, you can't do that. I said, we've been doing it for 3 days. She's fine. So finally, they did all these checkups on her. They tried everything, and they finally came back to us. They were almost disappointed. They said, Hannah, we've tried everything, but we can't find one thing wrong with you. You are 100% well. There's nothing wrong with you anymore. And that was 17 years ago. Praise the Lord. Amen. 17 years ago, and to this day, she's now 20 years old. She got married last year. She's given us a grandson. We have our own little grandson now, praise the Lord, Michael Jr., who's 6 months old. So I'm telling you, God healed her 100%. But the part of the story I don't tell very often, I'll tell it real quickly here, and because people misunderstand it, so I'm trusting you're not going to misunderstand it. At the night of the conference, before she was prayed for the next day, they did an offering. And I said to the Lord, how much should I give? You know, I like to ask the Lord. And if I'm being fed someone spiritually, I like to give materially. So I said to the Lord, how much should I give? And the Holy Spirit told me right then and there, he said, give everything you've got in the savings account, in your checking account, give all the money you've got, everything. And, you know, I'm a very spiritual person. So I went, I can't hear you, Lord. I can't hear you, Lord. I must be the devil. I rebuke you, devil. It bothered me. I was like, everything. But you know what? The Lord was trying to get something to me that money couldn't buy. The Lord was trying to move my heart. Now, here's the thing. I wasn't paying for Hannah's healing. Understand me. I wasn't bribing God. Everybody, no, you know, it's not like everyone has to do this to receive healing. I'm not saying any of that. What I'm saying is I needed that at that point to move my heart into full faith into God. I need to trust God 100%. It's harder to receive, you know, this is my daughter. I'll do anything to see her well. I would have traded places with her. I needed my heart in that place. And the Lord knew what was missing in my life. Like the rich young ruler, I wasn't fully trusting God in my finances. How could I fully trust God in my daughter if I wasn't fully trusting God in my finances? That's why he did it to me. That's why he said, give everything you've got. And I leant over to Carly and I told her and she said, she's so cool. She's like, oh, I'll just do it. So anyway, I was like, that's easy for you to say. So anyway, we wrote the checks. We put the checks in the offering like that. And from that point on, I was like, oh, well, if God's not real, I'm toast. Like, this is everything we've got. And guess what happened? The next day she was prayed for, she received her healing, and it was only, weeks later, I think months later, we received so much more money back than we gave away. But the point being this, God had to move my heart into faith, and sometimes giving like this will stop the voice of mammon, and it will actually open you up to receive things of God that you know, it will stop the word being choked in your life. So I hope you don't misunderstand what I'm saying. I'm saying that I needed that. Sometimes we need to trust God to the point where we give everything away and say, God, I trust you. Sometimes we need to give to the point where it gets our attention. If you're not giving, when you give and it gets your attention, God set it up that everybody can give like this. Doesn't matter how much you have or haven't got. He's so good. The widow woman came with two mites, remember? Two mites, about $5, maybe $1.50. And Jesus said, that's generous. She's trusting me with her money. That's generous. So this applies to anyone. Anyone can do this, praise God, which is awesome. So I'm going to ask my wife up. Carly, praise the Lord. We want to pray, make sure we pray for you for healing, and she's probably got a word for you, praise God. So go ahead, honey.
Amen. That was powerful. Thanks, babe. Don't go anywhere. You can stay here. You can stay with me. No, you can stay with me. You can stay here. You can just hang out. Okay. Be cool. You know, man, that was powerful. Thank you, darling. You know, when I hear Ashley talk about Hannah's testimony, you know, she's 20 years old now. But you can forget that sometimes when you look back, the details, you know, it's so long ago, you just kind of take it for granted. But, you know, there's something very important about looking back and being thankful for the things that the Lord has brought you through, right? Especially when it comes to the realm of faith. Because sometimes we, you know, we just see the Goliath that's standing in front of us. We see the challenge that's so immediate, that's so pressing, the pain, the whatever it is. And we forget all of the miracles that we've seen up until that point. All of the times that God has been faithful. All the times that God has protected you. All the times that God has provided for you. Right? All the times that God has healed you in the past. In the middle of a crisis, it's really easy to forget the goodness of God in the past. But it's so important because it will help you to stay in that place and to look that Goliath in the eye and say, hang in a minute. I know how to take you down, and I've got extra stones for your brothers too. Right? Right? It'll give you boldness in a time where there should be fear and intrepidation. You know, I was reading this scripture. This is Mark 1. This is Mark chapter 1, and in verse 40, let me find it here. This is when the leper came to Jesus. And it says, and there came a leper to him, beseeching him, which means drawing close to him, right? Getting close, expecting something. And kneeling down to him. So he's submitting himself to Jesus, this leper. And saying to him, if you are willing, you can make me clean. And I think there are a lot of people, when it comes to receiving really anything from God, whether that's a financial breakthrough or just an answered prayer, right, a healing, whatever it is that they need, they can understand that God is able, but they don't know if God is willing. And this is a huge barrier for people from receiving, because faith is how we access all the promises of God that grace has provided. But it only operates where the will of God is known. You know, you cannot, James says, you pray a prayer of faith and it will heal the sick. You can't pray a prayer of faith if you don't know what the will of God is in that area. Because a prayer of faith is bold. It has trust. It has confidence. It is not intimidating. It is not hoping and a wishing. It's a having and a taking. It is spitting in the devil's eye and say, I'm taking back what you've been stealing from me. Right? There's an attitude about it. That isn't weak. That isn't intimidated by the plans or the doctor's report. And so when this leper came to Jesus, you know, in the message it says, "If you want to, you can make me clean." He knew that God had all of the power. Jesus, he'd heard the rumors. He knew that Jesus was going around healing people, and he wanted in on the action. Right? Sometimes that's good. Find somebody that has a testimony in the area that you're struggling with, and hang out with them. Right? Because what God has done for that person is done for you. Right? Your breakthrough is often found within a community of faithful believers. That's why being in church is so important. But he'd heard Jesus was going around healing people, and he'd figured, you know, think about this. Lepers were unclean. You know, they had to walk around ringing their bell saying, unclean, unclean. They had to announce to everyone that they were sick, that they were diseased, that they shouldn't really be there. That does something to the inside of a person, doesn't it? When your identity is so wrapped up in that condition or that position, it can hinder you from stepping out of faith. But what I'm going to ask you to do this morning is do what feels uncomfortable. Amen. It's good for you, right? It's stepping into that realm of faith. It says, you know what, Lord? Because you said so. Jesus' response to the leper was, I'm willing. I'm willing. There was no one that ever came to Jesus that went away that wasn't well. Think about that for a moment. There was no one that had a real encounter with the living God where that life of Christ didn't pass over into their dead body, right? Every one of them that went to Jesus went away with resurrection power on the inside of them. That should get you excited, church, right? Because we've encountered the Lord today. We have, you know, signs and wonders follow the preaching of the word. That's what happens with the disciples. You've heard the word this morning, so signs and wonders are going to follow. So all that we have to do is we have to reach out and take back what the devil stole. Reach out and take hold of what rightfully belongs to us. Jesus has already said, I'm willing. We don't have to make, you know, we don't have to convince him. We don't have to get the prayer chain together. This isn't like, you know, what you win by just having a majority vote, right? Praise God that we don't receive from him based on the election results. Don't get me going. I'm just saying. Okay? Right? We listen, it's just between us and the Lord. He's already said yes today. He just wants you to be well. He doesn't care how it happens. He just wants you to be well. He wants you to be whole, spirit, soul, and body. So do I have anyone here today that says, I'm ready to receive? Let me ask again, because some of you are still thinking about this. Is anyone ready to receive healing this morning? Okay, here's what we're going to do. Can you just stand up if you want to receive healing? Physical healing, yeah. Emotional healing, doesn't really matter. Some whatever part of your body it's in. Perfect. That's most people. That's awesome. Praise God. Okay, so here's what we're going to do. In the scripture, it says, believers lay hands on the sick and they shall recover. How many believers do I have in here today? Woo! How many believing believers? They're the dangerous kind. Do we have in here today? Right? Come on. You know, if you've received Jesus, that means that same power, that raised Christ from the dead now lives in you. That same power now quickens your mortal body. That same power is the power that drives out the sickness and disease that you find in your flesh in this moment. That very same power. And believers lay hands on the sick. So I'm going to need your help, okay? Because there's a lot more of you than there is of me, right? So I want you to lay hands on somebody that's standing up. Now, if you need healing too, that's fine. You can make like a little chain. That's fine. You can just lay hands on the person that's standing next to you. You don't have to go anywhere particularly. But I want everyone that stood to receive healing to have hands laid on them by someone this morning. Okay? Is everyone got a hand laid on them that needs one? No one's on their own, are they? Okay, perfect. Now, I'm going to pray, and all we're going to do is expect. Can we do that? We're just going to expect because God is faithful. I said, God is faithful. Amen. So let's pray. If you've got a prayer language, you start to use it. Father God, I thank you that your healing power is flowing through us right now from the very top of your head to the very soles of your feet. Right now, we take authority over all sickness and all disease in Jesus' name. We command that pain to leave, that inflammation to be gone right now, that spine to become straight right now. Thank you, Lord. The Lord is straightening somebody in the realm of their spine. Somebody has been dealing specifically with backache. I think it's like a lower back problem. Problems with just pain and discomfort when you twist, when you move, when you put your hand up, if that's you, so I can see where you are. You gentleman in the middle. Anyone else over here? Anyone else with back issues? Put your hand up so I can hear, I can see you. Right now, just direct your faith towards these people. In Jesus' name, we command this pain in the back to leave right now. We command the structure of the spine to be whole. We command space between. We command discs to be whole, herniations to be removed. We command mobility in the spine right now. Nerves become unpinched. Inflammation and muscles, be at peace. Be at peace right now in the name of Jesus. The Lord is healing you in that place. That pain is leaving right now. Now, if that was you, bend down, touch your toes. Do something you couldn't do before. Bend down, move, bend, twist. You gotta listen, as they went, they were healed. Move, bend. As the man with the withered hand stretched out his hand, he became whole. That's why we put motion to it, right? Now, wave at me if that pain is gone and your back feels healed. Wave at me if you, over here, that's you. Give them a round of applause. This is awesome. This is awesome. We're already seeing people receiving healing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. If you've received healing already, come on out here. Real quick, lady over here, had a hand. If you bend and stretch and move your back, if it feels better, come on. Come on out here. This is for your benefit, not for mine. Come on out here. Come on down here. If you can bend, you can move, and you don't have back pain anymore, and you did before, come on out here real quick and stand right here. We're just going to line up so other people can see what healed people look like, okay? That's a lot of people. Okay. So isn't this getting fun now? Okay, so what's next? Let's keep praying. Keep praying in your prayer language. Thank you, Lord. I see somebody with a fistula being healed. They have a fistula. You have a problem with the nerves in your body and the way that they communicate. A problem with your literal, the nerves in your body. Where there's some neuropathy, some numbness, some issues with the brain communicating with the nerves and reaching where it should. Right now, I speak healing over the nervous system of the body, and I command that healing power to grow through those nerves, to stretch out those nerves, to bring life to dead places in Jesus' name. We command those nerves to communicate right now. We take authority over that neuropathy, and we command it to leave right now. Where there's been pain and burning and twanging feelings on the inside, we command those to stop now in Jesus' name. There's somebody dealing with floaters in their vision. You've got problems where you see bits and pieces floating in your vision. Over here? Anywhere else? Over here? Over here? Lots of people. Okay, put your hand right there on your eyes. Right there on your eyes. And right now, in Jesus' name, we just command those floaters to dissolve, that blurriness to leave, and that vision to open up right now. Right now, in Jesus' name. Right now, open your eyes and start to look about. Start to look about. And if you can see a difference, look and check yourself. If you can see a difference, just wave at me. Just wave at me. You can see a difference over here. There's a difference over here in your vision at the back. That's can we give the Lord some praise? Thank you, Lord. All right, I just hear the Lord say there's an issue with the hips. Somebody's had a problem with their hip bone, pain in the hip right there and in the different various joints throughout the body. Joints in the body. Put your hand wherever the problem is on your body, where there is pain, whatever joint it is. And in Jesus' name, right now, we command that pain to leave and that mobility to return right now. Thank you, Lord. Right there it is. There is new cartilage that's growing back. There is movement. There are ligaments. There are tendons that are being healed right there in Jesus' name. Now, all you need to do, the power of God's in your shoulder. Someone's got it in their shoulder right now. Right now, in the neck, as you turn to the left and the right, problem with the neck. Somebody has an issue with their elbow. It's like a tennis elbow, and even the strength of their grip. I see someone with a carpal tunnel syndrome in their wrist. The Lord is healing you, giving you strength in your wrists. Bend, stretch, move. Somebody needs to windmill. If you've got wherever you've got a problem, just start to stretch it out. Just start to move it out, just like these people did. Right here, if this applies to you, you know what? You can take a bonus, right? You can get a bonus. You get healed of more than one thing. That's fine too. Just grab on there. It's not exclusive. Right now, bend, stretch, move. Do something that you couldn't do before. There's some serious mobility freedom that is coming right now. Right now, arthritis has no place in your body. Has no place in your body. Thank you, Lord. Now move. Now bend. Now stretch. All those people that with those mobility problems, bend, stretch, do something, move around, bend and open your fingers, whatever you need to do in your body. There we go. I see some people shuffling about. You're going to be able to hula hoop next. It's going to be great. Don't know if you could hula hoop before. There you go. I see a brother over here is getting into it. All right. Now check yourself. Is there anyone that says, I feel something different? There's something different in my body. There's something going on here. I could do something. The pain's left. The movement's returned. If anyone feels a difference in their body, just put your hand up so I can see where you are. Where you are. Praise God. Is this you down here? Okay, come on down here. Give them a round of applause. This is like game show, isn't it? Come on down. If you feel a difference in your body, come on down here. Quick. Come on. I know there's more of you because you put your hand up. You're just being shy. This is a family church. You all know each other anyway. Get on down here. Come on, this is awesome. Give them a round of applause. This is great. Look, people are being healed. Praise the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Now, for the Lord, show me we need to be speaking to the jawbone. Someone's had an issue with the jawbone and pain specifically in their jaw. The Lord's healing you in your jaw right now so we can open up our mouth. We can move. Issues with the teeth, pain in the tooth in the jaw from problems even with a root canal. The Lord's rooting and grounding your teeth and removing abscesses from your body. Thank you, Lord. I just want to curse cancer. Can we agree with this? Let's curse cancer right now in Jesus' name. It has no place in your body. No place in your bones, no place in your bladder, no place in any prostate, no place in your body right now. We command that pain from cancer to leave right now. Every cell be cursed at the root. Thank you, Lord. Somebody has a ringing in their ear, a problem with their hearing. The Lord is opening your... Listen to the piano. Listen to the piano. The ringing is leaving your hearing. It's leaving your hearing right now. We just command those ears to open in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. I just speak over arthritis, over diabetes, over high blood pressure. Lord, right now, over everything that's in the body, every disease process, every mechanism. Somebody's having an issue with swallowing. You have a problem with the swallowing and the problem, and it's affected your intestinal tract. With your intestinal tract, the Lord is correcting that for you right now. Those cysts, those fibroids, those fistulas, they're going to have to leave. Those lungs, you're going to have to open up right now. Lungs, open up in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Energy levels rising. Headaches and migraines leaving in Jesus' name. Equilibrium to the hormonal system. Thyroid gland function as you were created to in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. I see somebody, even your toe is beginning to straighten out. You have pain when you walk, but the Lord is healing you in your feet. Blessed are those whose feet spread the gospel. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we believe and we receive every good and precious promise in Jesus' name. And all the people said, amen. Now, thank you, Lord. Now, here's what we're going to do. If there's anyone else that's got a healing power, stay where you are. No, no, don't go anywhere. I'm going to hear from you. Don't go anywhere. No, 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 no. Come back here. I'm not done with you yet. Your part is yet to come. This is going to be so worth it. Come on out here. Anyone else that's received healing, check yourself. And if you feel a physical difference in your body, come on down here. From anything, and it doesn't matter what it is. If you feel a physical difference in your body from before we prayed and after we prayed, come on down here.
Okay. If you've felt something in your body change, if you know that you're healed, then come on down here. And last chance, last call. Okay. You be seated real quick. It's going to take, I know we're going long, but it takes 30 seconds. Really important. So I'm going to ask you real quickly. No preaching. Just tell me real quickly what happened. What happened to you?
Horrible automobile hideous. 2016
automobile accident.
All of my ribs, lots of bone, and lots of confusion and disappointment and hurt. Mm-hmm. For 6 months in the hospital, and
so how do you feel now? What happened today physically?
I think I could do anything I wanted to do.
You feel different than before? Have you had pain go? What's happened to your body?
The hip, the back. God is going to open my ears and my eyes to see. I need an overhaul. So God has that for me.
Amen. Overhaul right now in Jesus' name. Right now, have you tested your back out?
Yeah.
How does it feel?
Feel like fun.
Any pain? Feel like fun. I like that. Any pain?
No.
Pain's gone. Praise God. I believe you've been healed. Amen. You're healed. You can sit down. That's awesome. Praise God. You can go ahead and sit down. That's awesome. Thank you so much. What happened?
Me? Well, I'm just trying to get myself right. Because I've had some difficulties with my voice, mm-hmm. and also with my insides. Mm-hmm. And I feel much freer today.
You felt it, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
Come on. That's because you're healed. Praise God. The Lord's healing you. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. What happened?
Well, a lot of those things she mentioned, hips, back, numbness in hands, all those nasty old age things that you get. Okay. I'm standing for all.
Have you tested them? How'd you feel? Do something. Move around. Hula hoop. Do something. How does it feel?
No, they're telling me how bad they are, and I'm arguing with them.
Any pain now?
Pardon me?
Any pain in your body?
No, and the numbness is better in my hands.
So you had numbness in your hands?
Yes.
How's the numbness now?
It's dissipating.
Amen. That's because you're healed. Praise God. You're healed. That's awesome. You're healed. Praise God. What happened?
I had an emergency C-section 6 years ago, and a nerve was pinched, and I'm healed.
So how was you before the meeting? What's different now?
I can just feel it. It's just gone. I usually have to, like, stretch my back or like switch around in the seat, but I don't feel anything.
Any pain?
None.
Was there pain before?
All the time, even when I step, yeah. I would feel the pain in my back.
So you have pain all the time, and then when you step, it gets worse, even more pain?
Yeah.
And before this meeting, before church, you came in, you had pain?
Yes, every day I have pain.
And how's the pain now?
It's gone.
Have you chest it out, do something? How does it feel? Any pain?
No pain.
You're healed, praise the Lord. That's awesome. Pain for years. Healed. Thank you, Jesus. What happened?
I had a really bad wreck in 2012. I had to have major back surgery. I've had a hip replaced, and I've been having a lot of pain right back here.
A lot of pain in your back?
Yeah.
How's it now?
No pain.
Have you been over? How's it feel? How'd your back feel? Woo. Any pain?
No.
Could you do that before this meeting?
Yeah, I could do it, but it hurt.
It hurt, and now it doesn't hurt?
No.
That's because you're healed. Praise God, you're healed. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. What happened?
My shoulder.
Your shoulder.
Me and my lower back.
Come over here. Your shoulder and your lower back.
Yeah.
Okay.
So that when I bent down, sometimes my lower back.
How's your shoulder now? Have you tried it out? Any pain?
Pain.
Any pain at all when you do that?
No.
No pain. Praise the Lord. How's your back? Any pain in your back? Praise the Lord.
No pain.
No pain? You're healed. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That's awesome. That's awesome. What happened?
I've got a vertebrae that slides back and forth, and it Friday it went out really bad. And I got to church this morning greeting. It was killing me.
So you had a lot of pain this morning?
A lot of pain. And then it went to my hips. And right now, I don't have any pain in my back or hips.
Come on, the pain's gone. You test it out. How does it feel? No pain.
It's no pain.
Hallelujah. That's because you're healed.
The neuropathy in my feet, I'm claiming healing on that.
Amen. Feet be healed in Jesus' name right now. Amen.
Yes.
And no pain in your back.
No pain in my
Hallelujah, healed. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. Let's give Jesus some praise. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Let me say this real quickly before I pass it over to Pastor Chad. I just want to tell you real quickly, you know, me and Carly didn't lay hands on any of you on purpose because we're leaving town, and we're not here to lay hands on you all the time. But, you know, our ministry is about empowering believers in the promises of God. So we want you to be empowered to lay hands on the sick and see them recover. You can lay hands on yourself. You can lay hands on loved ones. You can lay hands on people at the store. And you'll see them recovered. If you felt your healing today like some of these people did, that's awesome, praise God. If you didn't, don't dig up your seed and say it didn't work for me. Say, no, I am healed. Believers laid hands on me, I am healed. Sometimes it's the next day, sometimes it's the next week. You will see your healing, I'm telling you. You will recover, praise God. Don't quit, you will recover, and you'll see your healing, praise God. So thank you so much for having us. I know we've gone long, but I'm going to pass it to Pastor Chad. Thank you so much for having us, Pastor Chad. I appreciate you so much. Bless you.
Wasn't that awesome? Amen and amen. But I want to do, and they have many, many, many other testimonies of what God has done in their lives as far as miracles and many fronts. Was that a little bit different than what you expected on finances? Wasn't that amazing? Amazing on mammon. So that spoke to my heart. And what I want to do is, and this is my idea, I want us to sow into the Terradezes, each individual as you can, their ministry. Me and Gina already are partners with in their ministry because of the impact they've had in our lives. So, but I have some, well, I'm going to do it differently so we can separate it from the church. So there's some envelopes that we have in the back. If you would like to sow right now, can you raise your hand? I just want to give you a specific envelope. So if you raise your hand, they're going to give those to you. I'd love to see everybody, no pressure, but if you are willing, they sowed the word. They came up here on their own expense, on their own dime, didn't ask us for a thing. And if you're willing, if you would just sow back into the Terradezes, if you fill that out, and then we'll just put it in the back, but it's going to be their envelope, then we're just going to give it directly to the Terradezes. So it would be, if it's a check, Terradez Ministries. So if you want to make sure everybody gets an envelope. Amen.